Our Father,
in the name of your Son Jesus, this morning we acknowledge the Lordship of your word. We receive revelation that is found in Christ alone. There is no error or inaccuracies in this atmosphere. We receive precision in the revelation of your Son. Together as a church, we behold Jesus your Son as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Now this week and subsequent weeks, though I intend to teach it at two times in the year, now and sometime in the year, we want to look at how to nurture and build effective relationships. How to nurture and build effective relationships. And I titled this, Can Two Walk Together? Amen. That's the title actually. Can Two Walk Together? Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. You know, in our studies of Scripture, we have said that the Bible is a theology, a book where we study God and we know Him. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the word logos there, word, is where you have study. Beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was the Word was God. And so we said that the Bible, therefore, is the study of God. And the way to study God, just like the way the method that God gives to study Him, is what we refer to as a Christology. That is, Christ is the study of God. That's why some scholars will call the Bible a Christocentric book. Why do they call it Christocentric? Because if Jesus is God, then He is the Word. His humanity is the Word of God. And so we said that in Luke 24, 25 to 27, where Jesus embarks on a study with certain of His disciples, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25, when He says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses, verse 26, and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures, verse 27, the things concerning Himself. In other words, what He has done is to go through the Bible. He's the only individual in the entire Bible, precisely the Old Testament, that is the focus of every book. He's the only one found in every book. All the 39 books of the Old Testament, he's the only one found there. If you read the four Gospels, no doubt he's the only one found in all 39. If you read the four Gospels, he's the focus of the four Gospels. If you read the book of Acts, it's the focus of the book of Acts. Of course, if you read the epistles from Romans to Jude, then Revelation, he's the focus. So, the study of God, which is the Bible, which is a theology, is found in Christology. Christology is now when you now begin to watch and study Christ, both in the Old Testament as a promise, in the four Gospels, in the incarnation as a human being, then afterwards in the book of Acts and the epistles. And then we said that now if you go further, just like in every study, you begin to break it down into the details. Now if you say Christ, the word Christ, who He is, basically means one who is anointed to save. And the Greek rendering of that is the word sota. So sota was used then for nobles who capture territories and they govern those territories. So he is called Christ, Christus, or better still, the word sota. How do you study Christ, Jesus? You study Him as a Savior. So we said, the Bible is theology, you study God. The study of God is found in Christ, Christology. And the study of Christ is found in salvation. You don't know Christ outside His work of salvation. Now that is soteriology, where we now study the details of salvation. Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul says. 1 Timothy 1:13. He's the savior of the world. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And so he's the savior. So we study, how does he save? We said, what is the practice, or let's say, the element of that salvation is that when he rose from the dead, which is the high point of the salvation plan, he gave us his spirit. So if I came to do something, I say, well, this is the reality of what I've done. So John will call, in John's writings, John 14:16, he says, I'll pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He says, even the spirit of truth, or the word reality, whom the world cannot receive because he seeth him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So that's the spirit of the reality. So the reality of the work of salvation is found where? In the spirit, or in the Holy Ghost. So we said, that is pneuma in the Greek, which is used for unseen things that are real, whether it's the wind or beings. So the Bible is theology. The study of the Bible is what? Christology. Are you with me? Come, are you with me? Then the study of Christ is what? Soteriology, where you find him as the Savior. Then the reality of it in our lives today is what? Pneumatology. The work of the Spirit in our lives. Because if, oh, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Hallelujah. I'm grateful. Christ died for you and gave you the reality of what he has done. That is his spirit. So the Holy Spirit brings to our daily experiences what Christ has done. So we said there's theology, Christology, soteriology, pneumatology, then the practice of it, which is, you didn't die to go to heaven, like we say. We say, heaven is the end of the world. I've said it to you, heaven is not the end of the world. Heaven is the beginning of salvation. So, how do you live that life amongst men? We said that is ecclesiology. Ecclesiology, the word ecclesia is where you have the word church. Church is to call people out of others. So, Jesus has called us out of darkness into his light. 1 Peter 2:9-10. We are his chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. 1 Peter 2:9. Ephesians 1:3. He has, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, who has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So within this world, we are his called out ones to show forth the praises of him who has called us. We are his church. We are not his church in one locality. In fact, every word has history. Every word has an explanation. The word church is not a spiritual term. That's why when Jesus used it, his disciples understood what he was talking about. They didn't say, hey, what is church? He didn't ask that kind of question. That is in Matthew's Gospel 16. And when he asked them, who do men say that I am? They said, some say you are John the Baptist, others say you are Jeremiah, some say you are Elijah, or one of the prophets. Now, who do you say that I am? And then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Then I say unto you, thou art Peter, alright, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia. Ecclesia is two words. Ek, out. Laleo, where you have Alicia, to call. So if I call out, that means, for example, if we stay in this place now, And I say, who is a correct football fan? Everybody will say, an Arsenal fan. What happened? I want to believe you laughed by faith and not in mockery. So I say, an Arsenal. So I call out the Arsenal fans and they come out. They are in the congregation, but they are Arsenal fans. They are called out that way. I'm using this example so that it will remain in your memory. I'm sure that one day when you want to explain this is the example you are going to give in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody that uses Chelsea, his name will be removed from the book of life. Say amen. So in other words, you are called out. Now, it's not like you are called out to go to a place. No. You are called out in the place. The church. So in the next two chapters, Matthew 18. It says, if your brother offends you, you go to him, tell him his fault. Alright, then he's restored back to you if he will not hear you. He says, go and call other brethren. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. If he's not going to hear you, he says, tell it to the ecclesia, the gathering. So they understood what he meant when he says, I will build my church. Now, the background of that word in the Greek usage, I want you to follow this very well. The Jews, alright, used it as a congregation, where as a family, when they left Egypt, you know, they left as a congregation. They were living in Egypt, but they were called a congregation yet in Egypt. Okay? The Greeks, however, used it for something a bit different, where individuals will be taken among citizens of a nation to go and act on their behalf. So they will have privileges and responsibilities, and one of them includes to make laws and execute them. So they were called the church. So within the two usages is the meaning of ecclesia, the church. First and foremost, we're a distinct congregation in the world. Then secondly, we have privileges and responsibilities. Let me see your hand if you're following what I'm saying. So when we say the church of God, what comes to mind is we are a unique congregation in the world. And then it comes with the fact that we have responsibilities and also privileges. So let's get back to our understanding. We said the Bible is theology. Come on. Come on. The Bible is not a book where you learn agriculture. So I say, the Bible is complete. What do you mean? There's nothing you are looking for that's not in the Bible. What kind of statement is that? The Bible is an all-purpose book. If they say, what profession are you? You say, I'm a medical doctor. Which books did you study in medical school? Then you bring out your Bible. The rest assured, I'm going to leave that place immediately. The Bible is not an all-purpose book. Okay. They say, well, how do you fly this plane? You say, the Bible told me that where two or three are gathered in my... Dude, that's not true. That's not possible. The Bible is not a book that contains everything. No. But the Bible is a book that reveals God to you and how you can conduct your life in everything. So that's something many people don't understand. A good number of people. So primarily, the Bible is a book that is a study of God. It's theology. And the study of God is found in who? Come on, talk to me. Christ Jesus. So that means our study of the Bible is what? Christology. The study of Jesus is found in his salvation plan and work. So our study of Christ is what? Soteriology, as our Savior. The reality of that today in our lives is by his Spirit. Okay? So the reality to bring it into our everyday experience will be what? pneumatology, understanding the walk and the walk of the Spirit. Now, the end point of that is how we live amongst men. How we conduct ourselves amongst people. And the eye point of that is ecclesiology. How we function in the church and as the church. When I say in the church, I mean amongst ourselves as believers. Then when I say as the church, as believers in the world. For example, before I started preaching, I asked you to do something. I asked you to ask people seated beside you, how was their week? Now it's good to say, how was your week? Well, it's a great week. I got a new job. I moved locations. I no longer stay at so and so place. That's beautiful. But that kind of question, I can ask it anywhere. But because we are identified as the church, I must also go into your responsibilities. So we said, did you do evangelism during the week? How many people responded to the gospel? Now we are talking as the church. So that is as the church. And the way we handle life's affairs is very different. Because we have a responsibility. We do. So you ask that question. How's your prayer life this week? Hallelujah. You know, back then Christians used to come together and they talk about the kind of sufferings they had in the hands of persecutions, particularly those who got born again and then they remained in families that were hostile to the gospel. So they would share those things to encourage one another. That is how the church interacts. We don't come together and then start discussing business principles. That's not the church. Because it's not one of our responsibilities as the church. It could be your responsibility as a citizen, as a business person, okay, but not as a church. We'll get to all that as we proceed. So, that means that ecclesiology is the practice of Christianity amongst men. Are you there? Are you following me? It's the practice of Christianity amongst men. Matthew's Gospel. Now open to Amos chapter 3. So the Amos. Is that one of the 12 apostles? No, it's the 13th one. Amos 3:3 and Matthew 28. I'll just read Amos briefly and then we'll get to it later. Can two walk together, he says, except they be agreed? And the word agreed there, we'll explore it later on, in the Hebrew means appointed in a place. That's what it actually means. Except they be appointed. Of course, the two he's referring to there is God and his prophets. In other words, he's saying that if you hear a prophet say something, it's because he's speaking on behalf of God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We'll see all that, the relevance of that in our study. I know we've used that in for relationships and I'm not a guy of friend though. Can two walk together? Which is applicable to an extent, but we'll see how. Alright, for Matthew 28, praise God. Matthew's Gospel 28. And verse 18. He came, that's Jesus, and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the word authority in the Greek, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now the background of this, in Mark's Gospel 16:14, was that there were 11 people that Mark records, even a bit more than that when you look at the Luke's account. And they had doubted the resurrection. When the women came to him and said, talk about resurrection. Now, I showed you something in our study in the book of Mark. I believe it's out now. You can go and listen to it all over again. That there was a deliberate mentioning of the role of women around the gospel. I had a conversation with somebody earlier this morning, just about an hour plus, or maybe 2 hours, and he asked the question that why do I think it's proper for a woman to be a pastor? That he discovers that I call women pastors. I said, well, besides, why can't women be pastors? So he went into couple of others. I knew the arguments, you know, that he had, even though I must admit that the word pastor is a little bit of an aberrance, you know, to scripture, because people have asked me many times that why do I have the word pastor just once? Ephesians 4:11. I said, because that was how it was translated at that point. But I would definitely disagree with that rendering. Because the original Greek, now for us, I can't say I don't believe in pastors now. That would be wrong. Let me explain what I mean. Now, over the years, we are used to calling people that stand in churches pastors. Over the years. So, if you come today and say there's nothing called pastor in the Bible, you are going to have more problems in your hand. I'm called pastor now. So what do you now call me? You get it? So, but the truth is, when you look at, I'm just trying to get you into a discussion I had this morning. That it's actually more, he said it's once, I said it's not once, 18 times. But it's because the King James and other translations of that period just went to use the word pastor. The word is the word shepherd. Poimen, or in relative terms, poimano, a shepherd. A shepherd, and the reason why Ephesians 4:11 picked the word pastor was because there was a compound word there. Rather than use pastor, then teachers, it says pastor, teacher. So they had to use the word, shepherd, teacher. So they had to use the word pastor to be a distinctive phrase there. Let me leave you with the rest. You know, so that's the essence. But what is shepherd? So I said, so in other words, a woman cannot be a shepherd. He said, well, according to biblical terms. So I asked a few questions. I said, what are the qualifications for ministry? Is it gender or spiritual development? He said, spiritual development. I said, very good. Can a woman grow spiritually? He said, yes. What is the limit of spiritual growth for a woman? He said, none. Okay, fine. If there's no limit for spiritual growth for the woman, that means the woman can aspire to be a responsible Christian. He said, yeah. Can you be a responsible Christian without discipleship? He said, no. So the minister started discipling people. Who are you? He said, well, you start looking over Christ's flock. I said, what exactly is that? I said, you want to say shepherdess? He said, shepherd. Excellent. So let's leave cliches. You know, so a woman can disciple? He said, yes. A woman can look after Christ's flock? He said, yes. Let's even assume that you decide that a woman cannot look after the male folk of the Christ flock. But the women folk of the Christ flock, are they sheep? He said, yes. Can a woman look over women? He said, yes. Can a woman be a shepherd over women? He said, yes. Can a woman be a pastor? Then he stopped. Are you following my point? So anyway, that was not even the bone of my contention. I said, if you look at the Bible well, the key events around the fulfillment of Scripture around Jesus were witnessed primarily by women, and it was deliberate by the synoptic writers. Now, it's pointed out to him, Luke, Mark, and John. In fact, the doubt of the apostles was that they doubted the women. That is the theological understanding of what happened. And I said, so your thinking pattern is more chauvinistic than spiritual. I think we're due for another book on women. What should I call this one? Let the woman be. That was something I taught in 1997. Let the woman be. No, there is Why Trouble the Woman? No, that one is recent. That one is 2000 and something. There is Let the Woman Be. There's another one. The Woman I Know. There's The Woman I Know. The Woman I Know in the Bible. You know, that was, I think I thought that was 1998. I think it's time to re-explain it. You know, particularly where we now also have the feminist movement who are fighting outside the Bible. So it's good to have the Word of God. You know, how did I get to women issues? Were you the one that caused it? How did I get, what was I saying before I got to women? Huh? The what? I didn't hear that one. Yeah? Mark 6. Thank you. Thank you. You must have noticed where I got distracted. You're a prophet. Mark 16:14. So, hardness of the heart, Mark 16:14, where the 11 did not believe the witness of the women. And so, he called it hardness of the heart, sclerocardia, which is they did not get persuaded in their heart. They had a difficult heart. And he says also their unbelief, apistia. That is, they just refused to believe overwhelming evidences of what the women said. Then he told them in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world. Notice that. Go into all the world, and the Greek word there is where people dwell. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, the word preach the gospel there can be taken as one singular word, which is the word keruso, tongue evangelion. Now, keruso is when you announce something, you just make it known. Then the word Wagelion, Euga, double Lion or thereabout, it means to declare a news of a victory or a possession or an event that gladdens the heart. So you declare a victory, an event, a possession that gladdens the heart. Uwajalion. Now, the root of that statement, because when you look at scriptures, they are written to correspond each other, or they are written to reference each other. Now, that phrase, what does it mean, gospel? What does gospel mean in the Bible? What does gospel mean in the Bible? Now, that usage is peculiar to Isaiah. Isaiah 42. And verse... Isaiah 42. Okay, go to Isaiah 52, actually. And verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings. Now pay attention here. That publishes peace and brings good tidings of good. That publishes salvation and saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And said unto Zion, thy God reigneth. In other words, gospel is an announcement of the kingdom of God. That, now this is how it is historically. Israel felt they had been taken to captivity. And every time they went to captivity, they felt God left them. So, that's why they found themselves in oppression. So this prophecy means, you will be returned from captivity, and God will prove that by dwelling in your midst. God cannot be in your midst and you are in oppression. So when they say, Huwajelion, it means the victory has been accomplished. We are restored to God. He now reigns in our midst. That is the word, Huwajelion. Gospel. Good tidings. Now, notice verse 7. Are the feet of him. It's used for a singular person. One person. Not many people. So it was a prophecy about Jesus. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me, Isaiah 61:1, to preach what? To who? To, very good. So this scripture is about who? It's about Jesus. Luke 4:18. Jesus opened the place where this was written, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Then he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Okay. So, the phrase gospel refers to what the Messiah accomplished. That's what gospel means. What the Messiah accomplished is what is called gospel. What did he do? The news of what Jesus has done, which is the kingdom of God, now he reigns. And it's not reigning at the end, it's reigning now in the earth. That is what is called gospel. So when we go into all the world to preach, we are not saying when you die, you will go to a place. No. We are saying, you see, what we preach along the line many times is to say, you know what, just believe in Jesus. When you eventually die, you will get there. That's the exact opposite. It is there, is now here. That's exactly what he asked them to preach. Your God reigns now. Now. And in other words, when he says, go and preach the gospel, he's to say, God has come. He dwells amongst men now. So, in Matthew's Gospel 28, we'll explore that as well later. In Matthew's Gospel 28, it says, all authority, verse 18, is given to me in heaven and on earth. What's he referring to? What is it? Heaven and on earth. If you read the Gospel of Matthew very well, you will discover that he's saying, heaven has come. In other words, God has come to dwell in our midst now. Jesus came, if he is God, and he came in the four Gospels, that means Isaiah 52 has come to pass. God now reigns. He's here. Zion is here, where his kingdom goes into all the earth. If Jesus is God, and John 1:14 says he became flesh and dwelt amongst us, that means Isaiah 52 verse 7 has come to pass. Isaiah 61 verse 1. While we are preaching it, that event has come to pass. That's invariably what he says. So he says, heaven and earth, all authority is given in heaven and earth. Which is what the gospel means. It says, go therefore and make disciples of every nation. Make disciples of every nation. What's the gospel again? Heaven and earth have come together in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. So he says, go into all the world and announce it. But I thought, pay attention here, I thought that was the job of the Christ. Because what we read in Isaiah 52 was the responsibility of the Christ, the anointed one. How come he's now saying it to 11 people or more than 11 people? That's what we're going to explore. Because that ought to be the duty of the Christ. Why is he telling the 11 or the 12 or maybe the 120 or maybe the 3,000 or maybe all of us here now to do it? We're going to see why. It says to make disciples of every nation. The word disciple means to make people to learn. It's the way you make people apprentices. Where not just being an intern, but an apprentice. Somebody who begins to learn an art, or a trade, or a profession. And usually you start from the basics. You put the person through, what is this about? Make disciples. The Greek word there is matheteuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. It means to make people students. Listen carefully here. You know, salvation, getting born again, can happen in seconds. In fact, many of us cannot even pinpoint when it happened. If they ask you, do you know exactly the minute you got saved? I don't know anybody who knows that. Maybe Brother Oaks will know it. Or Kenneth Hagin, I don't know it. I knew the day, I knew the hour actually, I tried. I knew the hour, I knew the place. I've taken people to the place before. But I don't think even the Son of God doesn't know the hour, he doesn't know. I don't know the minute, I don't know it. But you know something, you don't know that in a few seconds. You preach the gospel to someone, and then the person says, oh, praise God, I see it. He believes in his heart. Within that moment, he's saved. The guy that was on the cross with Jesus, he said, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Jesus says, I say to you today, you will be with me. But that is different from discipleship. Discipleship takes your entire life. Salvation can happen in seconds. Quickly, pop, they're born again, you're in. John 3:3, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:5, except a man is born of water, which refers to the Spirit of God, he cannot enter in. Pop, they're born again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but has everlasting life. John 6:47, he that believes has eternal life. The moment you believe, you're saved. But discipleship doesn't happen like that. It's a lifelong activity. It takes all your life. And the church is for discipleship. The church is not where we get saved, even though we can get born again in the services. The church meetings are where we learn discipleship. It's like going to a school. You get into the school and you learn different things for the first time. You don't suggest to the school and say, well, okay, you year one students, what do you think we should teach you? No. Suggest. What do you think we should teach you? How many hours do you think we should have for our lectures? So they say, no hours, oh. What are your favorite subjects that we should teach you? Say, my favorite subject is any subject that doesn't have marks. You won't grade us. Just observe us and thank us for coming. No. Discipleship is you learn. Then you are disciplined. So it's like a school. And you see other references of that word. Matthew 13:52, instructed into the kingdom. Matthew 13:52, it is something you are instructed into. Okay, follow. Matthew 27:67. Joseph of Arimathea there. Then Acts 14:21. So it says, make disciples of what? Matthew 28:18. Of what? 19, sorry. Every nation. Now that word nation there is the word ethnos in the Greek. E-T-H-N-O-S. You know, when we say nation now, what should come to your head is Nigeria, Ghana, Ethiopia, America, Kenya, Togo. But nation in the Bible refers to a people, a specific people that can be bound by place, can be bound by culture, can be bound by practice. So you have, Israel is also called ethnos, an ethnic group. Gentiles are called an ethnic group. Let me mention this as well. Even those who worship idols are also called an ethnic group. So an ethnic group can refer to a belief system. Islam is a nation, for example. Because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And some of us seem to... was it in this service I spoke about this? I'm not sure. Was it last week I spoke about someone who asked me about conducting a wedding ceremony? Huh? Here? That he said the guys were Olumba Olumba. Was he here? Okay. So, now, Olumba Olumba, you know Olumba, you don't know Olumba Olumba. It's a Greek word that is in Calabar. You know, but the thing is, he thought there was a distinction, and this is a subtle thing, that Muslims are kind of believers. They believe in God, but they don't believe in God like we do. Then you say, when they say, what about a man that worships or goes, no. That one is an idol worshiper. You understand? You get it? So you say, no. That's an idol worshiper. That is a different kind of unbeliever. He's not godly like the Muslim. You know, you got it wrong. So, if you want to refer to nations, in Bible terms, okay, when you say all nations, if you are going to refer to people based on their ethnicity, naturally speaking, that is as a people, language, culture, that will be Jews and Gentiles. Jews and non-Jews. I'll tell you the significance as we proceed. That is Jews and those who are not Jews. If you are looking at the spiritual significance of that, that will mean those who believe the gospel and those who don't believe the gospel. So an Ethan is a non-Christian. Every non-Christian, when I say Christian, I don't mean someone who was born into a Christian family. A Christian family likely be those whose parents had parents, whose parents and parents' parents were converted by British missionaries. Maybe started to go to church. So they have a church for their family. And then they'll do morning devotion. Maybe night devotion is usually not compulsory, but morning is very vital, the way you start your day. And then they give them Christian names. They can even call you Jesus. There's a brother in this church that is Jesus Christ. That's his name, Jesus Christ. So when we say in Jesus' name, we just look at him. Then he says amen. So you have that. But no. It is when you have faith in Jesus Christ, or you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are a believer, and your nation is called the church. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you are an heathen. In other words, you are a nation in itself. So that word, every nation there, will bring different classifications in the sense of ethnic groups, Jews, non-Jews. So you can break the non-Jews into many nations. In Nigeria, you have the Hausa nation. Within the Hausa nation, you can break it down. The Fulani nation. The Yoruba nation has a nation with nations within it. The Igbo nation also has nations within it. Then you have different ones. Ijaws and all that. So that is there. Then you now have what I mentioned earlier, the spiritual implication of a nation. So in other words, the way the gospel is and the way the believer's responsibility is in the earth is never, pay attention, to have any sort of discrimination. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Whether he's the Savior of the world, he shed his blood, okay, and he gave himself for the whole world. So, therefore, the gospel, which is the announcement of the Messiah, is for everybody, whether you are a believer in Christ or you are an heathen. Whether you are Jew or you are Gentile. So, one of the unique characteristics of the gospel is that it is universal. It is not someone's culture being foisted on anybody. Let me tell you the significance of what I'm saying. And I trust the Lord that in this series I'll be able to go a bit far to explain this. Sometimes what people believe in, let me say it in a very clear term, is like an American gospel. So, oftentimes, the American, I'll tell you why. I'll give you some history as we study this. The American dream, which is hundreds and hundreds of years old, they call the American dream, what's the American dream, and they'll tell you what it is. The American dream has been reformatted and called the gospel. In fact, today, when you see some church flyers and you see some programs being advertised, they replay that American dream, which, when you look at what they use at the background, and you see some bank advertisements in the U.S., it's the same thing. In fact, if you watch, I don't know whether you, I don't know the ones you show now. In those days, we used to watch Good Times. Who knows Good Times? I think that's JJ. Is that JJ? Good Times. And then you also had Family Matters. What am I even talking about? We had another one. There's Family Matters, there's Good Times, there's... Who can remind me of those American sitcoms? Huh? You are... Who you are in Christ? I think... What is calling?
Martin.
I don't know what he's talking about. He's not even sure what he's talking about. I just understand a Nigerian sitcom. It's Nollywood you're talking about.
What?
So they present that. And so the gospel has been represented in that format. So by the time he gets to some places, it becomes an aspiration. Whereas, the gospel is not an aspiration. The gospel is what Christ has already done. So, we need to understand that. So when it says all nations, it means that I must not project any natural, cultural, ethnic group within the gospel. That is primary. The gospel, therefore, is a spiritual reality that affects our everyday experience. So, going to all the world and make disciples, which means that if today you as a believer, you find yourself in a nation, naturally speaking, that's not your nation, the gospel, I see another believer, probably go to France, where they speak French, you don't speak French, I'm not sure, do you speak French? Oh, thank you, just like me. I go to France, where they have, you know, different kind of culture, stuff like that. He says to you, there is a culture that we are discipled with, that you and that guy are brothers. And you are family. And you can relate effectively despite your natural relationships. The moment it becomes difficult for me to relate with that brother or that sister, then I am not practicing the gospel. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Okay. So, make disciples, which means, is something we keep learning. And in discipleship, we drop certain habits, certain thinking patterns, and we are totally remolded. So, let's come back again to our text. When Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, can you put a bracket beside that and call it the resurrection? Would that be correct? Come on, talk to me. What's happening this morning? Would that be correct? Can you hear me very well? Can we say, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth? Can we call that the resurrection? Very good. Now, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that the resurrection? Huh? Come on. Okay, so what am I making people disciples of? What Jesus did in his resurrection. What Jesus did in his resurrection. So, the resurrection, therefore, will be studied as an event and also as a person. The resurrection will be studied as an event and also as a person. As an event and also as a person. Make disciples. So you can put it, say, go and make disciples of the resurrection in every nation. Does that make sense? Huh? Okay. Make people students of the resurrection in every nation. That means we are going to learn from the resurrection. We are going to follow the resurrection. And we are going to practice the resurrection of Jesus. Mark 16:15. Matthew 28:18 and 19. Look at verse 20. How are we going to do it? Matthew 20. Have you left Matthew 28? Be there now. Matthew 28. So let's rework that. All authority is given me in heaven and earth in the resurrection. Correct? Go therefore and break it down. Make what? Break it down. Come on. Make students to learn of the resurrection in every ethnic group, believer and non-believer. Come on. In every country, right? Can we expand it a little bit and say any kind of profession or occupation? Will it make sense? Huh? Okay, let's go back again. So, you are doing your own commentary, right? Is it commentary or chain reference or what do you call it now? Let's go again. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth in the resurrection. Go therefore and make students, or make people to learn and practice, right? In my resurrection, where? Among every culture group, spiritually, believing, not believing, come on, right? Every occupation, okay, and all status, social status, you can say, when you see a group of people that share ideas and culture, that is a nation. Which means that those you see on the road, who probably are, we call them thugs, they extort money from people, it's a nation. Amen. You know, sometimes you go for evangelism and you see some people are marked for death, marked for hell. The guy just brings out marijuana. He says, "Ah, no." Somebody else is walking gently. He says, "I want to share the love of God with you." What about that other person? Ah, God loves him. But the truth is, he sent you to every kind of group, bound by birth, bound by location, bound by occupation, sometimes even bound by peculiar experiences. There are those who have, "Oh, this is what we have passed through in life. Oh, this is what happened to us." Some people are even orphans. And so they seem to have a way they like each other. So somehow, consciously or unconsciously, they create a nation. But you know what? There's none of them that is excluded from God's plan. Is that clear? So make disciples of every nation. Is it making sense? Come on. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Ghost. Let's say 20. Let's take 20 together. Teaching them to observe all things soever that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Come on, are you there? Now look at something. Teaching them. So, within the responsibility of the ecclesia, we have a teaching ministry. So, teaching there, which is the word didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O, D-I-D-A-S-K-O, teaching them, didasko, is the art of explaining and instructing. So look up. What are you teaching? Are you teaching business skills? Politics? What is the focus again? Okay, what's the focus again? So, teaching them in the resurrection. Okay? To observe all things soever I have commanded you. What things soever? So, the word teach there, let me break it down for you because it's quite a word. That means you cannot make disciples without teaching. So if you have a church or a ministry that don't teach, that is an aberration. It's a contradiction. I've seen some pastors say that, you know, I am not a teacher. Imagine you get to the university and your first course, the guy said, you know, I'm not a lecturer. He said, what are you, sir? I just declare. Oh, you can't be called a pastor if you are not a teacher of the scriptures. It's a contradiction. And I've said this to us a couple of times, that if churches were carrying out the Great Commission, there would be no reason for Bible schools. Bible schools, pay attention, is a misnomer. Now, I teach in Bible schools. I do. I teach in Bible schools, and I inspire people to even have Bible schools. But you see, this is only because of an abnormal situation. Because you won't find such a practice in the scriptures. Now, let me give you some historical facts so you get it. I'm taking my time on this because many of us need to renew our minds of what we call church. I grew up, for example, as a young boy in a Christian family, religious family, and we used to go to church every Sunday. In fact, Sunday morning, there's a Sunday feeling. Because there's a Sunday dress. There's a Sunday appearance. There's a Saturday, you know, Saturday we used to watch worldwide wrestling. Male mascara, mighty eagle, Argentina, Apollo. That's 1 o'clock on Sundays. So you grew up having a Sunday feeling. So we go to, I can't tell you, I understood anything they were doing in the church. We just go there, then somebody will sing, will dance for a long time, will pray, somebody will see vision, then somebody will preach. What they preach, I don't know. As he's preaching, he's talking about a coup that just happened in Nigeria. He's talking about the president speaking this, addressing the choir, and then I can't remember any text or scripture we'll read. Okay, no, there's reading of the Bible. Somebody will come and read. The reading of today is, and that's all the Bible we're going to have in the service. So sometimes that's the idea of what we have. It's not different from those who go to shrines. We just go, you just enter, and then you say, what do you want? You say, I want so and so. You want so and so. Oh yeah, take, speak to your seat. So speak to your seat. Sick. You know, sometimes that's the idea. Others, it's just a place where we go and have fun. Just going, bah, bah, lift up your heads in the sanctuary. So you can have 1 hour. People are sweating. They are dancing. As soon as, I've not seen anybody sleep during praise worship before. Even if it's 4 hours. They say, give us some more. Give us some more. As soon as they open the Bible, it's like the enemy has come. They come with that. You come and drop money. Come and sow seed. That's the mentality. Then you have problems. The pastor will have given you prayer points. Every cobweb within the destiny of your cupboard, or the cupboard of your destiny. So you are praying. And in Africa, it resonates with you. All nations. The nation itself. So that's the mentality. So tell me, I remember my dad said one day, I used to watch Pastor Chris on DBN then. That was 1997. So he said, was this? Yeah. He said to me, he said, oh, is this the man of God you say you like? I said, yeah. He said, what's this happening? So we were writing notes. He said, I thought you said it's a church. I said, it's a church. He said, this is a Bible school now. Ah. He said, how did I go to church? He said, notes, writing notes. I looked at it. He said, Bob Ross, don't disturb me. I'm watching something. You know, he said, what are you? He said, the church is not that difficult. Just pray. Let me say amen. You know, they have Bible school. So he said, what are we doing? How can somebody be teaching in this church service? 2 hours. Is it a Bible school? Have you not heard that before? Can see the person is from another nation. Make disciples. Now let me give you a historical background of that. The Jews had the practice of discipleship where, listen carefully, if I don't write yet, listen. Where certain people, just like Samuel, will be given over to the scribes and the teachers of the law. Sometimes they start from the age of 9 or 10 or even younger, and mostly 12. And then they start to teach them the Torah. The first thing is that you know how to, you know, to quote the 5 books of Moses by heart. I mean, word for word. Then the practices, the customs. So usually the parents will give their children over to such teachers. So when you found Jesus at age 12 in the temple, it's not a strange practice. That is an example of discipleship. And he was there for many days, sitting and learning and asking questions. Are you following this? So even at that moment, it looked like a special thing. Give your children over to the priest, to the teachers of the law, who will teach them. Jesus now called his own disciples. He now began to teach them night and day. Then upon the resurrection, do you have the idea now? He says, go into all the world and what? Make disciples. That means the same way that those Jews will give their children over to teachers who adopt them full time, that we now call Bible school. Are you following me? That is what Jesus said we should do in all the nations. So, discipleship, which is what is done in Bible schools today, ought to happen where? Huh? Local church, and through the church to all the world. So, when a church has a Bible school, even though it's not raw, because, I mean, what can you do? That's how people think. It is like an aberration. It's like, call it a contradiction. It's like saying, you have a university. Then you say, let's have people who will be attending lectures. You say, what is university for? Well, let's have lectures university or education university. You know, that's tautology in the university. The university itself is for education and classes. And so when it says make disciples of every nation, it actually means go and school everyone in the gospel of Jesus. So are you learning something? So it says teaching them didasco. The word didasco has a few words attached to it. One of them is the word didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. It means to explain. To explain. To explain. Then we have another word. Didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. It means a teaching or a body of knowledge. A body of knowledge. When we say, for example, as a law student, you learn contract law, you learn commercial law, you learn company law, law of contract, I mean, you learn constitutional law, a body of knowledge. But the entire law degree is a doctrine. So, the moment you entered your first year, you are a disciple. Are you following this? So, that's the word doctrine. Then you now have teacher, didaskalos, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S, didaskalos. That is the one who teaches. The one who teaches. It is not a title. Like chieftaincy title. I've told you many times, ministry is not a chieftaincy title. When you say pastor, it is because the person what? Pastors. It's not a title that you now put before your name. I am Pastor Doctor, Reverend Bishop, Center Bishop, Circle Reverend. You miss. That's why today people are not even satisfied with being called pastor or reverend. They will say, we now bring on stage a man of God, a man sent from God. Please, what's the difference? The gift of God to this generation. A man who is God's battle ask for the, just ask. Ask for the nation. The Paul of our time. The fan of our room. The auditorium of the building. This man is God's answer to your cry. In fact, one fellow who is now my friend said he noticed that the first time they did an intro for me in their meeting, that my eyes just changed. So he now asked me, is it that you don't like it? I said, are you just finding out? Just say, our guest speaker is so and so person. Even put my nickname, don't put pastor. And so, just come and preach. What did we learn? Another? We bring today this man. He's been in ministry for 39 years. Demons know him, angels recognize him. We learned that from the world. You know, it's from the world. When you look at the kind of, we're going to say that we study, the kind of names used for ministers, they were not titles of dignity and honor. Apostle in Greek times is messenger. You know messenger? And they don't use it again. They now call themselves logistics officer. Messenger, Shagu, go and buy rice for me. That is messenger. That's apostle. You know what prophet is? When we all have a meeting, I will say, PRO, go and speak for us. Go and say what others have said. That's prophet. Evangelist, someone that they give message. I say, go and announce to them. Go and announce that we have done this. Pastor, for a man, shepherd. Go and watch documentaries on shepherds. It is not a title of glamour. Not at all. So, again, that is discipleship. Where you are now schooled. There is nothing to be proud of if you are a pastor. It's not a thing of glamour. Not at all. Because I want you to sew a pastor's agbada for me. I said, how does it look? So you know, I think there's something that's called 1,500. Man of God. It is the word that is discipling you. So you have didasko, didaskalia, didasko, didaskalion. So the word didasko means to teach, to instruct. To instruct. It says to instruct all things soever I have commanded you. So where did he command? He commanded in the four Gospels. Which means that we will need to go back to the four Gospels and reread the things he said in the light of his resurrection. You know, let me give you an idea. You know, for example, in John 2, when he got to the temple and he chased out the money doublers and all of that, those who were sowing seed and connecting with grace. And he says, my Father's house is a house of prayer of all nations. That's in Mark 11. But he says, don't turn it to a house of merchandise. You know, they didn't understand what he was talking about because this was the temple. So they were wondering, how can this be your Father's house? How is it your Father's house? In what way is it your Father's house? Nobody ever called that place anyone's Father's house. So he didn't understand what he was talking about. Now he now said, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it again. They said, what's wrong with this guy? How old are you? They're not even, just they're barely 30 years. But it was when he rose from the dead that they now remembered and then understood he was referring to his body. So there were many things he commanded and said that they did not understand it till he rose from the dead. Now when Luke told us now, Luke 24:45, that he opened their understanding. And they now understood the scriptures. Now that you understand, you will now go and teach men to observe everything I commanded. In the light of what? In the light of what? The resurrection. To observe it. Then he says, lo, I am with you always. Which is what the gospel is. God has come. Lo, I am with you always till the end. So therefore, going back to what I said earlier, when we read Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 52, we said to preach the gospel was whose responsibility? One person. But how does he end that statement? I am with you. So he's still the one carrying out that responsibility, however, through you and I. Let me show you that I'm following this now. Good. So, in making disciples, and you see that Isaiah 52 verse 7, you see that text used by Paul in Romans 10:14-15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Ephesians 6:16. Your feet shall be preparable of gospel of peace. So therefore, that is, there's a need to look at the resurrection. So the resurrection therefore becomes for us an interpretation of the scriptures. One, an interpretation of what Jesus said in the four gospels. What things soever I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always till the end. Let's view a few things. I guess I'll go into more details in the second service. Now, the first thing you need to realize about the resurrection of Jesus is that the resurrection of Jesus establishes a relationship. It establishes a relationship. Go to Mark 16. I'll start with Mark 16 and Matthew 28. Mark 16. Go into all the world. Verse 15. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If any of them shall not hurt them, they will lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Look at verse 19. Mark 16. Let's read verse 19 together. He was into heaven and sat. Now, look up. What he said, he was received up into heaven and sat at the hand of God. You know what it means was that it was just going before their eyes. And all of them just saw him. And then he sat down. Bakash. And they saw God in the middle. And he sat at the right hand. And he said, no. Look at the next statement. And they went forth everywhere. And who? And now, the Lord. How can somebody who has left them walk with them? Are you with me? The word right hand of God is not somebody who sits at your right side. Right hand is what a man does with his power and authority. It's called right hand. Right hand is an idiom or a figure of speech. A figure of speech. You know, all languages use figure of speech. Some of them at times can be exact opposites. For example, if your mom says, Shagu, ma, and she says, please bring that cup for me. Then you went for the cup. Then you say, mommy, where do I put it? She said, put it on my head. Now, imagine if you now brought it literally on her head. Put it on my head means use your brain. Don't you know where cups are? That's a figure of speech. Don't say, on your head, which part? You say, ah, go and get that thing for me. You couldn't get it. Say, ah, where did you put your eyes? You say, it's in the socket. That means you are not smart. So all languages have developed their own figures of speech. Bible language for right hand is what you do with your authority and power. So, is the resurrection of Jesus the right hand of God? Yeah? So when you say Jesus sat down on the right hand of God, does it mean he put his bum bum on it? It means he's alive forever. Is that clear? He remains alive. And where is he alive? He's alive amongst us. Does it make sense? So when you see sat down, that is why you say we are seated together in him. It means that when he was raised, we're raised together with him. Do you understand it now? So when he said he sat down on the right hand of God, it simply means he is alive with them now. So the next statement says, they went forth everywhere and the Lord walking with. Why? Because he's seated at the right hand of God. So right hand of God is not in a planet, it's in the midst of men. Let me show you if you understand that. Is that very clear? Good. So look at Matthew 28. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Verse 20. Go therefore and teach all nations, verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20, teaching them to observe all things soever that I have commanded you. And what? Lo, I am with you. Always. So that means the resurrection has birthed a relationship. It has birthed a relationship. That is vital. So, it is important to explain Christianity, what we call Christianity today, as a relationship. A relationship we have with the risen Christ. Christianity, therefore, is that relationship, positive relationship you have with the risen Christ. Now, look at John 14 verse 1 and 2. John 14 verse 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Okay? Now, the word house there is a Greek word oikia. It's not the way we use house today. When I say house, I mean a building. Okay? But I can also say household. If I say household, you know I don't mean a building. Even though we may be staying in the same building, I mean a family. So, now change that phrase to, in my Father's family, there are many mansions. Now, let's use the word mansions differently. Mansion is a place where people dwell or where people stay. So, in my Father's family, there are many rooms. Does that make sense? Huh? There are many opportunities. Huh? Does it make sense? There are many, give me another word. Many parts. No. Parts will mean that you can have different ones. Huh? Something to try something else. Space. Spaces. Yeah? Huh? Quarters. You still on campus. Campus boys, they come quarters. Many rooms. Now, what will be the room in a family to be a child? Right? Come on. To be a son? Right? So when Jesus said, in my Father's family, there are many mansions. Or like what some think that there is a mansion in one planet for them when they die. He was saying, in the household of God, there is room for you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. So where is he in the Father's household? He is the Son. Are you there? Are you there? The Father dwells in him. He also dwells in the Father. He says, so where I am, that's where you'll be. He didn't say, where I will be, that is where you'll be. He said, where I am now. Are you there? Are you following this? So look at the word, I go to prepare a place. Now when he made this statement, he had not died. I go to prepare a place. The word prepare, okay, in the Greek is the word eitomazo. H-E-I-T-O-M-A-Z-O. H-E-I-T-O-M-A-Z-O. Now, there are two different words used for prepare. For example, look at something here. We want to extend this auditorium. I said, okay, the works department, please, go and prepare another extension for us. And they go and extend it. That means they have added to the building. But if I say, why can't we make room for some people to sit here? There's room here now. Why is this place so free? There's room here now. There's room there. That means within the same building, what should you do? Find space. Let me see how you understand what I'm talking about. It's the second one that he meant. It's not to construct something else. No. It says, within this same place, make room. Who's following this? Now, when it says, in my Father's household, if they asked you, if you were in that meeting, and they said, Bola, where is the Father's household? You will point to who? Who would you point to? If you were amongst the 12, before Jesus went to the cross, and they asked you, who is the Father's Son. Who would you say?
Jesus.
So that means who you are looking at is the Father's household. Who's following what I'm saying? So if he says, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. Where is that place? That place is found in him. So, in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he, the Father, may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be where. So eventually, what he's been talking about will happen where? In us. Look at verse 20. Let's read verse 20 together. At that day, you shall know that where I am in. So eventually, what he's describing will be the Father in us and we in the Father. Does it make sense to you now? Good. This is going to happen when? In the resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus establishes a relationship. Now, obviously, when he rose from the dead, something happened to his disciples. In verse 25 of Luke 24, he said they were fools, slow of heart to believe. Then he expounded the scriptures to them, like we said earlier in verse 27. Then in verse 44, Luke 24, he said, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Look at verse 45, 24. Let's take it together. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding. The word there is the word dianogio. It means to split something that was short. That means before now, they read the scriptures wrongly. So he now opened their understanding. The word understanding there is mindset. So all along, there were many things he was telling them that they did not understand. He opened their understanding that they might understand. Second word there is suinemi. S-U-I-N-E-M-I. That they will put together the scriptures and have the correct mindset. So, the resurrection therefore, very vitally, establishes a relationship. Look at John 20. This was when Mary saw Jesus at the tomb in his resurrection, physically speaking. Verse 16. Jesus said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Take verse 17 together. Let's go. 17, let's go. Everybody now. I'll wait for you. Everybody, let's go. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my, now underline that, go to what? Go on, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, to my God. Look at the word, my brethren. Now, was he saying, go to all Israel? No. But I thought naturally, when you say brethren, Israel should be, the Jews should be the first line of communication. No. It was referring to certain individuals. And he says, I go to my Father and your Father. So, within this establishes something. The resurrection establishes a relationship. And so, many things that John had said earlier will come to light. Just write this down. I know we'll come to it again. John 3:3, born again. John 3:5, born of the Spirit. So every time he was talking about being born again, being born of the Spirit, John was writing down what Jesus referred to as his resurrection. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That will happen in the resurrection. John 4:10. When he says, if you ask of me, I will give you living water. If you knew the gift of God and he that asked of thee, you will have asked of him and you have given him living water. That is the resurrection. John 4:14. A well springing up unto everlasting life. John 5:24. He that believes on me shall not come again to judgment, but has eternal life. John 6:63. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The resurrection. John 7:36 and 37. He came to them and he cried, he that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But verse 39 says, this spake he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet. Why? Jesus was not yet glorified. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that comes after me, he that follows me, will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That will happen when? In his resurrection. John 9:5. I am the light of the world. Again, it will happen in the resurrection. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who is he referring to as the thief? The Pharisees and the scribes. I'm come that you may have life and have it in abundance. What is he referring to? He says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, the resurrection. John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me shall not die. Do you believe this? That again is the resurrection. John 12:24. A seed of corn, a corn of wheat, except it falls to the ground and dies, abide alone. But when he dies, it brings forth much fruit. Again, the resurrection. John 13. When he was washing their feet, if I don't wash you, he told Peter, you cannot be clean. That's not the use of water. That will happen again in his resurrection. Then of course, John 14, the one we read earlier. John 15. I am the vine, the true vine. My father is the husbandman, you are the branches. That again happens in the resurrection. John 16, then John 17. That we may be one as we are one. That again happened in the resurrection. So all along, in the four gospels, Jesus was making promises. He was giving instructions to those promises. So until you believe the promises that has been fulfilled in his resurrection, the instructions are not for you. So the instructions can only be carried out when a man has exercised faith in the promise that Jesus made, which he fulfilled when he rose from the dead. So therefore, in the resurrection of Jesus, a relationship has been established, a positive one. I believe him. And because I believe him, now I have found in him certain truths. Or let me put it like this. In that relationship, there are certain truths that I must come to know. And one of the things we said earlier is that in discipleship, you start to learn it. You start to learn it. Maybe as a younger person, you grew up to see Jesus and talk about Jesus. Jesus loved the little children, all the children of the world. That's how you learned it. Jesus is this. But upon knowing the gospel, there is now a way you relate with Jesus, which is from the word. So, let's begin to look at the resurrection. Since he said to us that we become disciples based on what he did in the resurrection, so it therefore becomes important for us to look at what kind of relationship came out of the resurrection. The first is that the resurrection is a marriage. The resurrection is marriage. The resurrection is marriage. In Matthew 19, you know, oftentimes we don't know that all our earthly relationships, okay, take their root in the relationship that we have in Christ. You are going to see it one by one. So your practice amongst men must reflect that relationship you already have with Jesus. Matthew 19. They came to Jesus and asked him a question about divorce, marriage. They said, well, is it lawful, verse 3, for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Then he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? I want you to observe something. When they approached him here, in verse 3, they were quoting the Old Testament to him, in verse 3, to put away his wife for every cause. Then he says in verse 4, have you not read at the beginning, which is Genesis, that he that made them male and female? Verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now pay attention very well to what Jesus is saying and what he has not said. Verse 6 is not in any Old Testament text. Verse 6. That is that statement. But verse 4 and 5 are found in the book of Genesis. Now listen carefully. In the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2 precisely, from verse 18 to 24, the first thing you will notice is Adam did not leave father and mother. So, if Adam did not leave father and mother, that means that there is a wider meaning. And cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There is a wider meaning. Pay attention, please. Then, knowing these people as very daft, they said, then why then did Moses give commandment to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, look up. Jesus quoted Genesis 2. They quoted Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. Okay? Now, in the way the books were written, which one came first? Okay. After Genesis, you had what? Exodus. Then you had what? Leviticus, then Numbers. So, between Genesis and Deuteronomy, you had how many books? 4. Okay? So, within the 4 books, certain things had happened. So, they now say, okay, why then did Moses give a bill of divorcement? Jesus now responded and said, Moses, that is in Deuteronomy, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Put on your thinking caps. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Okay? Where was hardness of the heart? The book of Numbers. Where the children of Israel rebelled against the gospel. So Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, sclerocardian, a refusal to believe the gospel, allowed you to put away But who does not put away? God does not put away. So that means the divorcement is a reflection of a hard heart. So, look up. Which one reflects what God does? Marriage or divorce? Which one reflects what man does? Are you listening? Okay, good. So, what God does is marriage. Who puts away man in the hardness of his heart? Let's go back to Genesis 2. I'll do my best to just lay a foundation. Genesis 2. Verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now, this is very vital because we are going to talk about marriage also. So every time they say, who is your wife? In fact, we have people who have written books that the wife is helpmeet. Again, anybody who reads this portion like this, okay, has read it like the Pharisees. The word helpmeet here in the Hebrew is the word ezer. E-Z-E-R. Helpmeet. Ezer is used for someone who rescues you when you are in danger. One who rescues in danger. A help meet. One who rescues in danger. And let me say this. I'm going to go into it in the second service more. Everywhere it is used in the Old Testament is used for God. So God is man's help meet. Not your wife. So already from Genesis 2, it is clear that what Moses was talking about was God's salvation plan. So God's salvation plan can be explained by using what? Marriage. So marriage can be used to explain God's salvation plan. Whereas divorce is used to explain what? Unbelief. So, we are not to primarily read marriage there. We are to primarily read about salvation. The help meet is Jesus Christ and is not your wife. So, we see all that. A help meet. Marriage, therefore, also explains the resurrection. What else explains the resurrection? Brotherhood. Brotherhood. First and foremost, the resurrection of Jesus is marriage. The resurrection of Jesus is also brotherhood. My brethren. Adelphos in the Greek. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. It means we came from the same womb. So, the resurrection of Jesus means that we now have the same Father. First of all, the resurrection means that we are united in marriage. It also means we are united in the same womb. So, Jesus will relate with us as in a marriage. He will also relate with us as in a marriage that does not put away. Do you understand? He will also relate with us as a brother. Hebrews 2:11. He that sanctified and those who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause, it will call us what? Brethren. Brethren. Adelphos. John 15:13. I want us to read that. John 15:13. John 15:13. Are you there? Let's read it together. Greater love, than to lay his life down for his friends. So again, number three, resurrection also establishes friendship. Friendship. Let me begin to close there. Number three, friendship. The resurrection also, number four, establishes service, where we now begin to serve. Servants. We are now, by the resurrection, we are married to Christ. By the resurrection, we are brothers with Him. By the resurrection, we are friends. By the resurrection, we are servants. Matthew 20:28. Matthew 20:28. I'll start from 26. It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Minister. Your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be what? Your servant. Verse 28, let's go. Even as a son of man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. And to give his life. When did this happen? When he died and rose. So the resurrection brings service, where we serve God. So therefore, we now have an employer-employee relationship in the resurrection. First of all, we have marriage. What else do we have? Brethren. Then friendship. Now we now have employer-employee. What else? We are also in a kingdom. A king and his subjects. We are in the kingdom of priests. Revelation 1:5-6. Revelation 5:9-10. We are birthed into a kingdom. Colossians 1:13. Transferred into the kingdom of light. We are also a nation. A nation. A nation. A nation. 1 Peter 2:9. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're going to see all of that in detail. What else? We are neighbors. When the Old Testament says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, they ask just a question in Matthew 22. He said, which is the greatest of these commandments? He said, the first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind. He said, the second one is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. It says, upon these hands the law and the prophets. Matthew 22:27-30. And in Luke 10, we'll see all it in detail. Where he gives them the parable of the Samaritan. Say, which of them is the neighbor? It is the man who came to the aid of the man who was in trouble. Said, therefore go and do likewise. In other words, he shows us how to be neighbors. He is the neighbor, the good neighbor. He has shown us how to be servants, how to be sons. He has shown us everything and every way he wants us to relate. So as we begin to look at relationships and nurture them, we nurture every relationship. Because that is exactly the example Jesus is unto us. We are not to read psychology to know how to relate. We are not to look for how people in their philosophies. No. The resurrection is our philosophy. The gospel is our ideology. And so we build and nurture relationships, patterning it after the gospel of Jesus Christ. You blessed? Are you blessed? Stand to your feet. Let's just bless the Lord. Give him praise. Thank him.